Hey, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, we weren't quite ready for that. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey, I want to welcome you all here this morning to the gathering, or a gathering, of the River Church. My name is Caleb. I'm one of the pastor elders here at the church, and it's a joy to serve alongside the other pastor elders, and a joy to serve you all, and a joy really to have you all here this morning as we gather. Once again, to remember, to celebrate, to grow in our love for and worship of the Lord our God. And for all of us here, there are those special places in our lives, right? And I'm speaking favorably here. Those unforgettable places, home, maybe some place in the woods where you had a fort, a field, maybe a stadium, a room, maybe a destination that you went to as a kid, or camp, or college, the lake, or lake house, or maybe there's a church building, right? And they are unforgettable places oftentimes because they are places of unforgettable moments in our lives. Home, right? Hopefully, God willing, you grew up in a home that was saturated in memories of close relationships, of love. The woods, maybe you're a hunter and just the exploits of going and hunting and the joy that God has given you in nature, or a stadium for the triumphs, or personal records that you set, the wins that you experienced, their camp because of the crazy summer, tramping around with strangers who became close friends, college, church. And then there are places for some of us that are unforgettable because they are places of unforgettable supernatural moments where God met us for the first time. And maybe you can think back to that where the weight of our sin was only overcome by the freedom found in Christ's salvation. A moment or a place where we experienced a truth about God, a new aspect that opened our eyes for the first time, like a veil being lifted to who God is, what He is like, or what He has done for us. These places where God met with us, intervened on our behalf, and we look back on, and where ultimately He changed and transformed us. Well, that is Jacob today as we look in this passage, as he comes to this really unforgettable place, because the unforgettable supernatural moment where the Savior Lord, or Sovereign Lord, meets with him. And so I invite you, if you haven't yet, to open your Bibles to Genesis 28, 10 through 22. If you don't have a Bible, once again, I would say just get up right now, go to the foyer, grab one of those. We want you to have one of those. Those are a gift from us to you. We are passionate about the Word here, and feel free to take one of those homes. I want you to know and hear that. And so before we kind of jump into our passage, Genesis 28, 10 through 22, would you just pray with me once again? Lord God, we come here this morning expectantly. Lord, you say that your word will not return void, and so I pray this morning that you would begin your work, that you would begin to soften hearts, you would begin to soften minds, you would begin to soften souls to hear from you, Lord God. And I pray that your word this morning that you have breathed out for us here would be like a sweet aroma, Lord God. It would be a morsel of food that sustains and gives us life. It would be like living water, Lord God, that leads us to eternity and ultimately to Christ. And so I pray that you would move through your word this morning, Lord God, especially in those things that are from you. And Holy Spirit, convict us where we need conviction and encourage us where we need encouragement. To you be the praise, glory, and honor. Amen. So Genesis 28, and we're going to begin in verse 10 through 11. And it says this, Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set, and taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And so we have to think back of how did Jacob end up here, because Jacob has left something, and what he has left is his family. Ultimately, because his father, Isaac, sent him to find a bride. But if we look back further, the real reason he is being sent away is that he is fleeing. He's fleeing because he deceived his father into blessing him instead of his older brother, Esau. And now his older brother wants to kill him. And so he isn't just sent away, he is fleeing because the consequences of his sin have come to roost. They've come home to roost in his life. And so he's going from Beersheba, where his home and family is, to Haran, which he has heard about and we have heard about. In Genesis 24, it is the place Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. And we can remember that miraculous story. You could go back and read that. Who is Rebekah, right? Jacob's mother. And if we go back further to Genesis 11, 31, Haran is the place that Abraham's descendants settle after the Tower of Babel. And it was out of Haran that God called Abraham to come to this land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. But Haran is a really far off place if we look at this map, because we see here are the travels of Abraham, but it shows us he's in Beersheba, which is way down here. And he's got to travel all the way to Haran, which is about 500 miles away. So this is a far off place, a place he has heard of, but really remains unknown to him. And this is the only account of Jacob we have in these 500 miles, in these months of traveling by foot. This is the one that we get. And it's because it's of a great importance. And so between Beersheba and Haran, we see that he stops for the night at a certain place. And it tells us that he stops at this certain place three times, if you look in there. So he came to a certain place, taking one of the stones of that place, and he lay down in that place. And we have to think about what is this place at this moment, the context to which he is coming here. His family has just blown up. He's running in exile to flee his brother who wants to kill him. He's confronted, really, by the consequences of his sin as he is sent away. He is alone. It's at night at this point, so there's no protection. He's vulnerable to attack. And as he looks forward, he has no idea what the future holds. It's filled with uncertainty. And just as he is here, physically left in the dark, he's just left in the dark about what the future holds for him. And Jacob's pillow is a stone. It's a stone. Complete lack of comfort. Quite uncomfortable. And I would say not a place of a lot of sleep. And what we could say, playing on those words of the stone in place, is that he has reached rock bottom here. And I think many of us, if we were to go around, all of us would probably have similar stories of being in a similar place. Confronted by the sinful, fallen world that we live in, whether that's in our families or somewhere else. Feeling like we're outcasts. Times we are consumed by uncertainty, worry, and anxiety about what the future holds. Lost, what we feel like is in darkness to what is ahead. Alone. Vulnerable, insecure, uncomfortable, sleepless nights. Really, in these moments, confronted by the folly and destruction of our own sin. Just broken. I'm sure all of us have been in this place where rock bottom is where we arrive to and we see there's no way out. We're just stuck in it. And this is where Jacob is, in this place. And yet what we see is somehow he is overcome by sleep. He's probably tired. I'm sure some of us have come to these moments where we're just exhausted by all of this worry and anxiety. And so somehow he's overcome by sleep in the midst of this place. Look at verses 12 through 15. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to the heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I'm with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Truly incredible. Spectacular. To take note of something as it says here, right? As it says we should behold, which means like pay attention. This is a big deal, and it certainly is, because in verse 12 we see the start of his dream. There's this ladder, which if you look down below, if yours has this little connotation or little note, could also be translated stairway. Okay? And so we have this ladder, this stairway, this flight of stairs, and pictured is a ziggurat. And this will all come together, and here's what a ziggurat is. So this is in Macedonia, I believe, and here's a picture of what it would look like when it was in its full form. If we can go forward to that one. So it's this stairway. And this is kind of the image that is being born in this situation. And if you remember back to Genesis 11, this is the structure, is the kind that they were trying to build at the Tower of Babel. This is kind of the Tower of Babel imagery here. This kind of ziggurat, we see these all over the world. Essentially, they're trying to build a stairway into heaven. And what they are trying to do is ascend to a heavenly existence apart from God. But what it says in Genesis 11, which is quite entertaining and sarcastic in many ways, is it says that the Lord had to come down to see it. So the Lord's like, what you got going on down there? Right? He had to come down from heaven to see it. And it's meant to be humorous. It's like us walking along and noticing an anthill on the landscape. That's what the Tower of Babel was to the Lord. And so behold is to really behold, because here is something greater and more magnificent, an actual stairway. The Lord's stairway that extends and reaches into heaven. You can just, I mean, it's unimaginable in scope and size, really, for us to even comprehend. And so this is a moment that is truly something to behold. I mean, a true awe-inspiring, wow moment. And as he's looking at the stairway, he sees the angels ascending and descending between heaven. And as he describes later, this is the gate of heaven, the entryway. And so the heavens have opened. And that brings us to verse 13. And behold! This is the second time we see behold. And I think what's happening here is the second behold is like, here's this amazing thing, but here's something even grander and greater there to observe. And that thing that is greater and grander as he's looking at the stairway is there at the top is the Lord himself standing above it, as it says. And this is something truly to behold, because displayed is the transcendence of God. Now that's a big word, but it means that God is not part of creation in the same way that we are. This world has no hold over him. He is distinct from creation. We cannot confuse the two. He is independent from creation. He is not reliant on anything from creation, whereas creation is completely reliant on him. He stands apart from the fallenness and sin of this world. He is holy. And it shows that he is greater than creation. And so we see his transcendence as he stands above, and we see his sovereignty. As the heavens and the earth, all of it, are his. You see, it shows that he rules and reigns over the heavens and the earth. So he is sovereign, which is what sovereign means, to rule and reign. So here is a picture of the transcendent sovereign Lord in all his glory, in all his splendor, in all his majesty and power over all of creation revealed to Jacob in this moment. Truly something awesome, like awe-inspiring to behold. But God is not just transcendent and sovereign over all things. He is more. Because then we get a picture of his imminence. And imminence is this idea that God is involved in his creation, that he sustains it, he provides for it. But we also see that he is imminent with his people, that he meets as he meets with Jacob. And he speaks directly to and intimately to Jacob. And so we see the transcendent, sovereign Lord, and we see as he speaks the imminent, intimate, loving God. And here displayed is a God of grandeur and of grace. And so here is the Lord's grandeur and grace, really, as he meets with Jacob. And we see grace upon grace throughout this passage. And it brings us back to a question I asked last week. After we see Jacob really deceive and lie and kind of skeez his way and swindle, right? How many of you, was the question, would have chosen Jacob to be through the one you would bless if you were God? Right? None of us. No one's got their hand raised now. None of us would have chosen Jacob. Right? Because we don't feel like Jacob deserves what we are about to read. You see, he doesn't deserve it. Because we see just the tyranny of this man and his sinfulness. And this is to act like a mirror, because instead of asking the question of Jacob, let's ask the question of ourselves. Who here feels or thinks they deserve God's grace? That you earned it, that you're such a good person, or you're so impressive that the Lord should just choose you because of how great you are. And I would hope that none of us would think this, that none of us think that we deserve and we are ultimately worthy, because the truth is we are unworthy in our sin and fallenness. And we are unworthy apart from God's grace in our lives. And grace is this idea of unmerited favor. It's a gift. It's not something you earned. It's not like a grade in school that you worked hard to get. This is something that God just bestows upon you because of his loving demeanor. And he is a God of grace. And that's what we see with Jacob. He does not deserve this. This is what we see in our own lives. We don't deserve his grace. And we see the grace the Lord extends to his chosen people here as he's both transcendent and sovereign, but also intimate and involved in our lives. And this brings us back to verse 13 again. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. And here we see the Lord's grace as he reveals himself. Because the question running through Jacob's mind, I'm sure, as he sees this thing in this dream, is who is this God? Right? If you remember back to that time, there's gods upon gods upon gods. Who is this God? And immediately the Lord answers him, I am. This is who I am. He defines himself. I am the Lord, the one who rules over all things. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. You see, this is the Lord of Genesis 1 through 26, 7, 28. This is the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac, the one we've been looking at for the last couple of months. And here's the thing, as Jacob is hearing this, he would have known who this God is, what he is like, and what he has done. Because I'm sure he has heard. And so there's no confusion. He's not left guessing. He's not left in the dark as to who this God is. And this is a grace of God to us, that he reveals himself to us, because it doesn't leave us questioning or being like, who are you? What do I do? How does our relationship look? Right? It's like a DTR. He's defining the relationship. And the Lord, what we know in his grace, is most fully reveals himself in the incarnation. If we go to Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, let me just read this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So God revealed himself through the prophets in the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He is God. You see, Jesus is the full revelation of God. And what we see him do is come off the throne from heaven and descend to earth so that we can know God. And so we don't have to question, who is this God? What is he like and what has he done? Because we clearly know. Because of God's grace in revealing himself through Christ, through the incarnation, and he continues to graciously reveal himself to us in Christ through his word. We talked about the word earlier this year, and we said the New Testament or the Old Testament anticipates Jesus, right? It looks forward to Jesus. And the New Testament reveals all of this and shows how Jesus is the fulfillment. Well, we have all of that. Jacob had a dream. And some of us may be like, well, I've never had a dream. I wish I had a dream. I wish God would show me. And he has done that. But we have something greater, because at best, Jacob had the dream and the accounts of his fathers. But we have the full biblical account from creation of the world to Abraham, to Isaac, to Israel, to the church, and to the end. All recorded for us to clearly see who the Lord is, what he is like, and what he has done. And like the Lord spoke intimately to Jacob in the dream, the Lord continues to speak intimately to us through his word. He tells us this. And not only does he intimately speak to us through his word, but through the power of his Holy Spirit. As we read it, as we meditate it, as it is taught, as we share it with one another to encourage and exhort one another, as we preach. This is why we spend so much time preaching. Because God's word is the way through which he speaks to us. And not everything I say to you is from God. Hear that. And I pray that you would forget those things. But the way in which the Holy Spirit is convicting or encouraging you, let that sink in, because that's from God. I pray that it's from God and not from me. And the point is that we are encouraged, we are exhorted, we come to know God more, and we come to love him and worship him. And what it does is it moves us from the life of death to the life, to the path of life in Christ. And this is the beauty of the word versus dreams or signs and wonders. We can return to this word over and over and over and over and over again, and it doesn't change. And this is the same with our God. He doesn't change. He's like a stone in our lives that's forever set up, that we can always return to and will always be a foundation upon which we can build. You see, and the Lord graciously reveals himself to us so that we can know him. And ultimately, what we'll see here is worship him as well. And so the Lord is gracious as he reveals himself to Jacob, and the Lord is gracious as he is committed. You have to see the Lord is committed here. And we see the Lord's grace as he is committed to Jacob, and we see this in the promises. Okay, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. And what this passage does right here is it reiterates the promises we've seen before. 13b, the Lord clearly shows that the covenant promises of Abraham are passed to Jacob here. And reiterates and confirms what Isaac has just done in blessing Jacob. And so he's affirming Jacob in this blessing. And then 13c and 15b reiterates the promise of the land, which we've seen before with Abraham and Isaac. 14 reiterates the promise of the seed, that there will be many offspring and nations to come forth. And 14 reiterates the promise of the blessing that will extend through them to all the nations. This is just a copycat of Genesis 12 and other passages that have come along where God promises his people. And the language of these passages have already appeared again and again throughout Genesis. And they culminate here in the Lord's promise to Jacob. And what we see is the Lord is committed to his promises that he has made. But he's not just committed to his promises. What we see is the Lord is committed to his people. Because he is speaking this to Jacob. You see, he is committed to Jacob, and this is a grace of God, that he is committed to his people. And we see he tells Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you, Jacob. I'm going to return you to the land, Jacob, to your home. And that he's going to fulfill his promises to Jacob. And what we see with Jacob is the Lord is all in. He is all in. And this is the Lord's grace in his life. He is committed to his people. He's committed, yes, to the great and the deluge of promises that he makes of provision, peace, rest, eternity, salvation, sanctification, and on I could go. These are just morsels of his many promises that he makes to his people. Just a taste, kind of an appetizer. But he's not just committed to those things, he's committed to you, Christian. And here are a few morsels of what I'm getting at. Just want to give you a few tastes of what this is. Deuteronomy 31:6, Israel is headed to take the promised land, and I think they're pretty nervous about it because war is ahead of them. And God speaks to them and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, the author of Hebrews would reuse and apply this same phrase to Christians. To you Christians, Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. He's not going to abandon you. John 6:39, and this is the will of him who sent me. The Father has sent the Son, Jesus Christ. So the Father who sent Christ, that Jesus, I, should lose nothing of all that he has given me. That's you. He won't lose you. But raise it up on the last day. And so we hear, here we have his assurance that he will hold tight to us, that he will give us all he has. He will hold us strong. He will see that we persevere and persevere to the point that we will receive the resurrection. He won't lose you and he will raise you up on the last day. Romans 8:38-39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can take you from him. And if that isn't enough, Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's not done with you. He's committed to you. You're not a New Year's resolution. You're not a book, a project, a friend, or a relationship that he gives up on. And this may be our disposition or experience with things or with others, that we just abandon them. But this is not Christ. This is not our Lord. Behold, Christian. Look, pay attention. The Lord does not give up on you. He is committed to you. He loves you. Look no farther than the cross. The cross. The price he paid for you. He died for you on the cross. He's not about to abandon you. He isn't about to give up on you either. He's all in, baby. And this should resonate in our lives and bring clarity in our relationship with one another, because he's committed to you. He's committed to you. He's committed to you, Christian. He's committed to us, his people, the church. And this should transform the way that we view one another. And this should transform the way we relate to one another. I want more than Midwest nice, where we just say hello but never really get to know one another at a deep and intimate level. I want more than if things get hard, I'll just quietly leave and disappear. I want more than our culture, which is committed to being uncommitted. That if I find something cool or better or greater or grander or successful, I'm out of here. I want more. Because the Lord, by his grace, has given us each other. And he's given us each other to give ourselves to each other, to one another, one another. And if you don't know what that is, to one another, you need to look in your Bible, where we bear each other's burden, we spur one another on with our presence, we encourage one another, we serve one another, we love one another. There's over 50 one another's in the New Testament. We're to one another. Because we need each other. Because we are soldiers standing side by side in a spiritual war. We are pilgrims persevering together on the path of life that is Jesus Christ. We're sojourners in a foreign land seeking our way home. We are fishermen on the boat casting our nets to catch others from the depths of sin and death. We are physicians who are applying the balm of the gospel to each other's wounds. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We are a family. And we are to be committed to one another. And I just want to say, if you're a member here, please continue to serve, love, dive in. If you're just attending, I want to encourage you towards further faithfulness in the Lord. We are to be members of one another. We are a body growing together into the head of Christ. If this is your first time, I'd say stick around. Give it a chance. If this is completely different than anything else you've experienced, what I've found is that appetites can change. And I think here is a beautiful place. Love our church. If you're visiting and you're from somewhere far away and you're not part of a church, get part of a church that loves the Lord. Because the Lord is committed to his promises he has made, but he is committed to his chosen people. And so the Lord is all in. And then look at verses 16 through 19. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. He's just baffled. Have you ever been baffled by the Lord? Like, what just happened? And we see fear overcomes him, afraid. And this is the kind of fear that often puts things in perspective and put things in the right place. And often this fear just as this passage shows us, is accompanied by awe. And this is like awe and awesome in the truest sense. Like, that's awesome. That is the greatest thing I've ever seen. But you see, this kind of awe and fear puts things in the right place. Right? If there's a bear running after you, you aren't worried about if your hiking outfit coordinates and what people might say about it. The same thing is true as we stand before the Lord. He is awesome. And it puts all else in its proper place. You see, when we understand and see the magnificent, the power, the glory of the Lord and His grace and commitment to us, it should cause us to fear and stand in awe of the Lord, to put those other peripheral things in their right places and to put Him above all else and what He calls us to. And when we come to that realization, isn't that just an awesome place to be? When you've been in those places of standing in awe of God, it's truly transformative. And that's what we see here. Because again, the author Moses uses this language of place three times. Surely the Lord is in this place, verse 16. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? And then verse 19, he called the name of that place Bethel, the house of God. And we see the stone turn from a pillow into a pillar. And this place that was once marked by despair and suffering is now transformed into a place of awe and wonder and worship. Not because of the place itself, but because of the Lord. Because this is where the Lord met him. And this is the place where Jacob's transformation, as we'll see, will begin. And now his life will be filled with ups and downs. We'll see superstitions and some strange things, but really what we see is the Lord bringing him to himself. Right? And isn't this usually the true sense of these places of despair, suffering, and trials? Right? Those places that we come to where hardship just overcomes us? Well, those are to be places of transformation. Places where the Lord reveals himself. James 1, 2 through 5. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. When you're in this place. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. He uses those places to transform us. And then if you look, in many Bibles, there's kind of a division there, which I don't really appreciate, but it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Well, when do you ask for wisdom? Usually when you're in hardship. Usually when things are just difficult and you're at the rock bottom. Let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. He meets us, and he transforms us in that place. Look at Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. You are to rejoice in your suffering. Take joy in it. It sounds sadistic there at first, but it's not. Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. He wants to change your character. He wants to change who you are to be more in line with him so that you can experience life because character produces hope. What does this world have to offer you? You got to leave it all behind. Anyway, we have hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. He meets us. He comes to us. In those moments, and those places are transformed from places of shame and insecurity and anxiety to places of awe and worship. And that's what all of this should lead us to. I know you may be in the midst of difficulties, but press into that. Don't just blank out on your cell phones or whatever, and if you need help, ask. That's why God has given us each other. But all of this, these difficulties in our lives, like Jacob, are to lead us to stand in awe of the Lord and worship Him, to love Him more. And so I hope you see God's grace in your suffering and His transformative power. And so we see God's grace in these places. And then look at verse 20 through 22. Then Jacob made a vow. So he's promising, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. And so Jacob makes this vow that if God is present with him, if he goes with him, if he provides for him, gives provision, if he protects him, because that last part is, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, is this idea he wants to come back and really not have to suffer his brother's wrath, right? Because there's turmoil there. And so he's praying for, or vowing and asking the Lord to protect him. And so he reiterates the Lord's commitments too throughout the promises that were given before. And he says, if you do this, God, then, in this vow, you will exclusively worship God. You will be my God. You alone. I will completely dedicate my life to you. And not only that, I will worship you, because he's going to set up this pillar and really this kind of sanctuary, this place of worship. So you will be my God and I will worship you. And I'll give you of my riches a tenth. And it recalls Abraham's gift to Melchizedek. And what we see is Jacob vows to dedicate his life to the Lord. Shouldn't that be all of us? And so I have this question. Do you see the Lord's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace in your life? As he reveals himself. As he's with you in hardship and transforms you and changes you. Do you see him in your life as he's made these promises that are found throughout his word to you? Do you see his grace as he's committed to you? He'll do whatever it takes. Do you see his grace upon grace upon grace upon grace? And then do you see his work on the cross? He's paid it all. He's not about to abandon you. And do you see his promises and his unbreaking commitment? And this leads me to ask, why does it not lead to awe and worship? What's standing in the way? And my hope is that this will be just bring some conviction, but also encouragement as well. Because here's the thing, the Lord is not going to give up on you. Because we see his dedication, but it's kind of this conditional, right? If you do this, Lord, then. Right? And he's dealing with the Lord as he would anyone else, or as he would expect others to deal with him in kind of the swindling, right? It's just like, well, I'll come kind of most of the way, Lord. I got like 90% there, but you got to come the 100%. But is that not the truth of our lives? That the Lord is completely committed, and yet for one lifetime we will struggle with sin. And yet let's continue to be changed and transformed, to give him more and more. And I just want to throw up this picture here. This is Michelangelo's The Creation of Adam. And it's in the Sistine Chapel. And so you see the full picture here. Here is God. Here is Adam. And then if we zoom in, here we see God is completely committed, right? His hand is fully stretched out. But what we see with Adam is there's a slight bend to it, right? And if you go back, his elbow is also slightly bent. And this is us, is it not? This is Jacob right here. In his dedication to the Lord, he's like, well, I'll give you almost all of it. And we will wrestle with this for the rest of our life, but know that the Lord is committed to you, and let's give him as much as we can to be continually transformed, but also rest in the assurance that God's not going to give up on us, and he's not done with you, Christian, and he's not done with us, River Church. And so I hope you find this encouraging. I hope this truly does give you courage in that true sense to pursue the Lord. Because he doesn't need you, as we talked about transcendence, but he wants you. And so reside in his grace and stand in awe and wonder. Worship him and give him your life. Would you pray with me? Lord God, I thank you for this time. I thank you for this place. And I just pray that we would be a church, a people transformed by the grace of God as he meets us, even in the hardships. That we would see the hardships, that they are grace to our lives. Because ultimately, he doesn't want us to settle for this world, the things of this world, our sin. And as they're brought about, they change and transform us. They bring us into greater fellowship, relationship, love, worship, awe of him. And to see that truly, Lord God, if we're at the bottom of it right now, if our sin is overwhelming us, if we're caught up in it, I pray that we would see God doesn't give up on us, that he is committed. Lord God, I pray that today would be a new day of just transformation, but dedication to the Lord. That, Lord God, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in a moment, and I pray that we would take that time to look at the things that stand in the way. What stands in the way of our dedication to you? And would we bring these things to you? In Jesus' name, amen.